and set the example that God would want us to have. We're going to go immediately into the scriptures this evening, so turn with me, if you will, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, if you will. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. There we have recorded for us in this fifth chapter an instruction. In fact, we're going to see a number of instructions along these lines. And verse 19, there it states, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Let's think about that. Is that principle still true today? Is the whole world under the sway of the wicked one? Again, let's go to another passage, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We have recorded here a warning again to our brethren in the first century, and I believe also to us. And verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Okay, looking at verse 4, do we still have a present evil age? And again, I believe we do. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, there we have recorded for us in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And again, as we look at verse 16, redeeming or making the most of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And before I go to this fourth passage, can we conclude from these three verses we have the same warning and problem today as did our brethren in the first century? And I believe the answer to that is yes. That being said, let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 14. And I've got it on the chart here. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Notice, conveyed us from what? From the power of darkness. When we look at those three first passages, that's the power of darkness, is it not? He's delivered us. And it goes on, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Well, you say, okay, Chuck, what are you telling me? Well, I'm going to tell you this. We have conflict, and we need courage. So we're going to look at conflict and courage this evening. Our brethren in the first century had conflict, and they needed courage. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Now, again, as I look at my brethren in the first century, it is my opinion that they had it a whole lot harder than you and I do at this time. But there's still conflict out there. And therefore, we need to pay attention to the warnings. God gives us a number of warnings of the conflict that there's going to be. And then we need to do something about it. We need to take courage so that we can weather the storms. God will be with you. But he'll be with us as we put into application what he teaches. Glad you're here this evening. So let's talk about conflict. The conflict that's in the world. We have many, many passages we could use that. I've only selected a few to point that out. Let's go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, we have this recorded for us concerning how society reacted to him. In John chapter 3, we have there recorded for us verses 19 and 20, this statement. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." All right, here's Jesus, the ultimate light. is actually walking the face of the earth at this time. But it tells us here, even though that the Son of God walking the face of this earth at this time, men loved evil. In other words, they loved practicing evil. And therefore, since they loved practicing evil, they wanted nothing to do with the light. They wanted nothing to do with Christ. I'm not saying that they can't change, because if they couldn't, we might have stopped right now. They can change, but as long as they're practicing evil, they want nothing to do with the light. All right, let's go to the next passage. In John chapter 16, here's the warnings that there's conflict in the world. And I think the problem comes in, again, most of us, if not all of us, are Christians here tonight. There are a few exceptions that are not, and we hope they will be. But I think people get the idea, well, if I become a Christian, everything's going to be good. And everything is going to be good spiritually, but everything's not going to be good in the world. And the Lord warns us over and over and over again about that. In other words, I don't want to deceive anyone to think, okay, you obey the gospel, you're baptized for the remission of your sins, and everybody's going to pat you on the back. Not so. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of God's will, everybody's going to accept that, and they're going to really raise your hands up. Not so. Because you're going to meet a lot of people who love evil. You're going to have a lot of people who don't want to do that which is right. They're going to have a lot of people who will challenge you and call you that you think you're holier than thou. You ever hear that statement before? Well, you just think you're holier than thou. Why? Because I don't swear? I mean, just because it's accepted is that I'm just trying to do what God teaches me. But we have a society that likes to use profanity. We have a society that has paid no attention to God. But here we have it in John 16 and verse 33. In John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. But in the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Notice the contrast. In me, that's being a Christian, you have peace. But in the world, no pat on the back, you're going to have tribulation. And we need to teach our young people that. That it's not always going to be easy. That there's going to be those who don't want to do what's right, and they're going to try to get you to do that which is wrong. And when you don't do that which is wrong, you are going to, for some of them, become their number one enemy. It hasn't changed. What has changed is the degree of suffering. I hope it don't go back to what we read in the first century. It may. I don't know. Again, let's go to another passage. In 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John. So no one should be surprised that it's not going to be easy and being a child of God. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be well worth it. But it's not going to be easy. In 1 John, we have recorded a passage I use many times in chapter 3 and verse 13. Very simple little verse. Do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you. Now, I'm going to make an emphasis on the word hate. It doesn't say that the world doesn't like you or that they can tolerate you. It says that the world is going to hate you because by your lifestyle in harmony with God's will, it is going to show their lifestyle is not in harmony of God's will. It's going to show them that this is not good. And therefore, the best thing for them to do in their mind is have nothing to do with you and do nothing but speak evil of you or whatever they can do. But let's go to another passage. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 29, another warning to everyone who wants to be a child of God. For it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only believe on him, when we obey the gospel, we believe on him, do we not? But look at what it goes on to state. But also to suffer for his sake. Now, why did Jesus suffer? Was Jesus a bad man? No, he was a perfect man. Was Jesus concerned about people? Absolutely. But how did a lot of people respond to him? Not in the positive way. And not only the general population, I want to add this in here. How did the religious world respond to him? They were some of the worst, were they not? They were the ones that concocted for him to be crucified, did they not? So don't be surprised that some of your religious neighbors become your strongest adversaries when you stand for the truth. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Now, I'm not telling you, go out and get people upset. You'll get them upset. So I'm not telling you, go out and do it on purpose. But what we studied this morning, when you show the narrowness of God's word, your religious neighbor's not going to like that. They're not going to like that. But you need to stand for the truth. And that's where problems come up. So I'm not surprised in today's age that it's hard to reach others because, again, I know you get tired of this statement, people have been taught to misunderstand the truth. So when you give them the plain truth, they want nothing to do with it because they've been told by their preacher, quote, or their pastor, quote, or I'm using this term improperly, their reverend, that what they're doing is okay, even though it's not in harmony with the will of God. And who are you people from the Church of Christ thinking that you're the only ones right? You ever hear that comment before? Well, I don't think I'm the only ones right, but I know what's right. Right here. I know that, don't you? And when you stand for what's right, you're going to bring across some problems for yourself. Now, I want to just share this before I move on. If you say, well, that's never happened to me, Chuck. Well, maybe you're a babe in Christ, so you haven't experienced it yet. But if you've been in Christ for a number of years and you say that's never happened to you, perhaps you ought to look within. Perhaps you're compromising. So that never will happen to you. Now again, I'm not saying we should be rude and arrogant, but here's what I see amongst the Lord's people. We think silence is golden. Now, in some cases, silence is golden. But silence is not golden when you're put on the spot and you have the opportunity to share the truth and you choose not to do so because it's going to cause friction or conflict. And I think that's where the problem lies. I'm not a man that likes to upset everyone, ruffle feathers of everybody. But when I'm given the opportunity to teach the truth, I am obligated, sometimes very forceful, sometimes not too forceful, but I am obligated for them to know where I take a stand on an issue. I had some brethren, I perhaps have told you, if I didn't, or if I did, I apologize. My memory kind of fails me. But one time years ago, I was asked to go to a liberal congregation in Chicago to be one of their speakers. I think I did tell you this. And I was kind of bewildered because, I mean, they were out in left field as to what they allowed the church to do. Why are they asking me to come there? Because they know my convictions. They know the church I preach at. So I contacted them. I said, well, am I allowed to speak on what I want? In other words, here, they're going to give me a topic, and it's going to be a topic that all members of the church could agree with, but I might only get one chance there. They gave me the opportunity. So I preached on unity. I preached on unity based upon the Word of God. And in the beginning of the lesson, brethren were happy. They were amening my lesson. And again, I have no problem because culturally sometimes people do that. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm thinking as I'm preaching, I'm glad I'm here. I'm gonna make a big difference. Point one, we agreed. Point two, we agreed. Few amens scattering throughout. Point three, less amens. No amens, point three. Point four, when I focused on the church is not a social entity, no amens, none whatsoever. And I talked about one of the things that we differed on, that we didn't have social gatherings at the church building. And one of the things they were known for, every second Sunday, they had donuts and coffee. So again, I wanted to make it clear that I agree with you on many things, but here's the problem. So the lesson was over, got a lot of comments. And like I told you before, had people come up to me, because I had donuts and coffee that night. Are you coming for donuts and coffee? I said, no, I just told you in my lesson, I won't do that. Well, then why did you go there? Well, I thought maybe I could share the truth. You see, I could have given a different lesson. I could have given a lesson on baptism. We would have been in full agreement on baptism. I could have given a lesson on faith in a very general way, and we would have agreed on that. But when I did accept that invitation, I said, well, Chuck, you're not going to go and just start aggravating them from the very first minute, but you've got to share some of the difference. Shame on me if I don't. And I did. And I'd like to tell you 10 of them came to worship with us. No, that's not how it worked. I'll tell you how it did work. I was never asked to go there again. I'm not proud of that. I am proud I stood for the truth. But I'm just trying to say to you, as I say to myself, maybe we don't see any of this because we don't ever say anything. Is that a possibility? And yet the Bible tells us there's going to be these problems. Let's go on to another. In Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12. We have recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. It states this concerning what's going to happen to those who follow the Lord. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want to stop here. When you see the word righteousness' sake, that's talking about God's righteousness. That's not talking about self-righteous. It's talking about submitting to the standard of God's righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What's the warning here? You're not going to be liked by everybody. You're going to have those that are evil against you. You're going to have those that speak against you. Now, if they're going to speak against you, pray God they're speaking against you because you're taking a stand for the truth. If they're speaking against you, pray God that your life is in harmony with the will of God, and they're speaking against you because they don't like how you're living your life. If they're speaking against you because you're a big mouth, quit being a big mouth. You get the point? The point is, the warnings are there that there's going to be persecution. Remember our brethren at Thessalonica? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, conflict and courage. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we have this recorded for us. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. Look at what it goes on to state. In all your persecution and tribulation that you endure. In other words, can I conclude from this verse, it wasn't easy being a Christian at Thessalonica. Can I conclude when they came out of their paganism and did that which is right, people weren't throwing parties for them because they were a Christian. I also conclude they kept on growing spiritually in very difficult times. And next verse, verse 5, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Conflict. God warns, hey, if you're going to be a child of my son, you're going to be a Christian, there's going to be conflict. You know why? In 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, our yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why? Because you're different. You're not trying to show them you're better than them. You're showing them, here's what it means to be a Christian. Here's what it means to be a child of God. And you've changed your life. And they don't like that. Some of us, myself included, were not raised in the church. I was raised with religion, don't misunderstand. I had religion. I wasn't raised in the midst of atheists or agnostics. I had religion. I thought I was right. But I wasn't raised in the church. Some of you here have not been raised in the church. And when you come out of your denominational error, oftentimes persecution comes. We had one man in Lake City. His whole family, generations of devout Baptists. Baptists are good people, but they're wrong doctrinally. But generations, his grandfather was a Baptist preacher, a fairly well-known preacher. His father was a dedicated Baptist. And this man who married a woman who was a Christian, he came with her, but he hadn't obeyed the gospel. You know why? Because he was threatened. I don't know if this is true. I was told this. He was threatened that if he became a member of the Church of Christ, he would be disowned from the inheritance. You ever hear something like that? I'll tell you the story. His wife led a godly example. He kept on coming. And he became a Christian. He became a Christian. Not only did he become a Christian, he became a very strong Christian. Was wonderful. Did he lose his inheritance? I don't know. It's none of my business. But others knew he was a Christian. Proud of people like that. And for those of us in this audience who are raised in the Lord's church, thank God that you were. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But I want to tell you, those who are raised in a non-denomination, they've got some more hurdles to jump over than those raised with the truth. And we ought to appreciate that when they do that. That they sometimes are isolated. Now, I'm not saying families simply all tear apart. I know, and I'm not going to go into specific detail what happened in my life and my wife's life, because I was raised Lutheran, she was raised a bathroom. I know. That is not in my notes. She was raised a Baptist. And we had problems from both sides, that's all I'll say. And we stuck with the truth. And a few others obeyed, and we're grateful for that. But I'm just trying to say, when I talk about conflict, it might be your coworker. It might be your supervisor. Sad but true, it might be your spouse because they're not a Christian sometimes. It might be family members if you come out of denominationalism. It just might be a whole host of people. It might be your educator in college. It might be your peers in school. It might be your, you see what I'm trying to say? You're not going to escape the idea that persecution is going to come. Why? Because you live as a Christian. Now, I don't want you just be inundated over and over day after day with that, but understand that's a part of the package. That's a part of the package when you become a child of God. I could go more, but we're going to go to the other side. Courage to shine. And I think this is what we need to remind ourselves, that we need to take courage to shine. Not courage to fit in. Anybody can fit in. Courage to shine. Let's go some of the illustrations. In Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Here's what it tells us. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. Oh, look at this. In the midst of what? A crooked and perverse generation. We still have that? Absolutely. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And oftentimes this comes up incidentally when you're just with some friends of yours who may not be religious or be of another religion, and a conversation comes up, and inevitably, as you kind of cringe in your chair, they turn to you, "What do you think?" that's a time to shine. What do you think? Well, my suggestion is, well, the Bible says this. And I've had people say, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says. What do you think? Well, I think what the Bible thinks. I'm trying to be a Christian. And sometimes that's where the problem comes up. It's going to come up with you. It's going to come up with me. And then when you live right, when your speech, your actions, your conduct does not fit the general mold of society, you're going to think, that's a strange bird. Why are you like that? Well, here's why I'm like that. I'm trying to live according to the teachings of Christ. As I said before, I'm not trying to be like Michael Jordan, who I believe was the best basketball player there was. I'm trying to be like Jesus Christ. How about you? And when you try to do that, you're going to shine when you're in the midst of evil. Shine as lights. One more illustration of that. Do the right thing at all times. Give you an illustration. I was very disappointed in this one Christian. There was a group of us that went to a cheaper steakhouse. I don't remember the exact name of the steakhouse. And you know me, if you're going to go with me, the first thing I'm going to tell you, Dutch treat. Ask Bob. We know that. So there was about four families there. And we were having a good time. And we happened to be sitting next to a couple. Nice couple. A mother and her grown son. And she ordered a steak. Okay. She didn't particularly like her steak. Okay, when you don't like a steak, what do? Call the waitress over, waiter over, and say, you know what, I just don't like a steak. Well, the waitress came over after a while, and she asked, how is your food? And said, well, I really didn't like the steak. But she ate it. It was gone! The lady comped her for the steak. I don't know about you, brethren. I think that's not a good example of being a Christian. If it's not good, don't eat it. Call them to you. Ask them very kindly. Try again. That just didn't taste good. Try again. But I can't, for my life, think I'm going to eat the whole steak that cost me $17. I hated it, but I forced it down my gullet. And then I want you to give it to me for free. How are you shining as a light? Now, I'm not saying anyone here has ever done that, but if you have, quit doing that. Because you're not the example. I'm not saying you can't get another steak. But I'd be hard-pressed after I've eaten my whole meal and then she's going to give it to me for free when I just told her it was horrible. If it was horrible, I should have stopped at the beginning of the meal, called her over, and say, I'm sorry, something's wrong with this steak, or maybe it's my taste buds, but I just don't like this. You get my point? I'm giving you a little silly illustration, because if we can't make it through the silly illustrations, we're surely not going to shine in the serious illustrations. You know what? We never went out to eat with that family again. Never again. Why? Because she downright embarrassed me, as we call ourselves Christians. One last thing about that illustration. When you go out with brethren eating, as I often do, it's not bad to make suggestions. I want this, I want that, I want... Because that's what waitresses and waiters do. But lighten up. You're not the president. You're not in a five-star restaurant. Lighten up. You know, we get to think, well, we're here and you... Yes, they need to serve us, but that gives me an opportunity for them to shine as a light. Doesn't it? Again, if we can't handle the simple things, do you think we're going to shine as a light in the hard things? I'll move on. As we talk about courage to shine, Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It tells us here, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed, but transformed. That's how I'm going to shine as the light. So that's why we can't say, do what's right. I don't say that anymore. I say it this way. Do what's biblically right. Because, think with me. That statement, do what's right, would have you had a different answer 15 years ago on some things? Yeah. You won't have a different answer biblically. So you do what's right biblically. Because unbeknown to us, without us even realizing it, we get conformed to society. Right? And so we've got to be careful. We've got to be transformed. We've got to be renewing of our mind. Because I'm to be a light. I'm to have the courage to shine as the light. Not always easy, but that's what we need to do. All right. Again, when I think of that, I think of another illustration. Guess what's coming up? Tax time. We all love taxes, don't we? Do what's biblically right. It's not like when I was years ago at H&R Block, how much can I claim for my giving? And I would tell them, as much as you gave. That's kind of simple, right? How much you can claim? As much as you can get, as much as you gave. And inevitably, the second question, this was years ago, I don't do taxes, don't ask me about taxes, I have someone else do my taxes, but when I was doing taxes, the second answer was, well, no, you don't get my point. How much can I put on that line without being triggered an audit? Well, I don't have the answer to that, but that's not what you do. That line is how much you gave. And if you want to claim how much you gave, you claim whatever you gave, if that's what you want to do. I think you have the biblical right to do that if you want to do that. You don't have the right to lie. So if you say you gave $7,000 last year, you gave $10,000 last year, just be assured that you can confirm that's what you gave. That's all. Because it might trigger something. I don't know if it will. And then if it does, you've got all the paperwork there. But inevitably, people would tell me, what can I put there? And then they'd be dumb. I hope Christians don't do that. Well, you know, a lot of these beggars on the street, probably if I added all up during the year, and I'm not making this up, someone said this, I probably gave them, when I consider all of them, I probably gave them $400. No, you didn't. We know better than that, don't we? When's the last time a beggar came to you? Here's a 50. I tell you what, every week they're going to be looking for your car. Right? Let your light so shine that God might... Now, these are simple things, but I'm just telling you, I can't be conformed to this world. I've got to be transformed. I've got to make sure this world doesn't make me conform. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 11. You know, we see this, let your light so shine, and we say, well, yeah, I'm doing that. And probably for the most part, we are. But we forget the little things. And the little things can turn out to be the big things if we're not very careful. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter states this. It goes on to state, I've got to get right chapter here. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Simple enough, right? Well, what are fleshly lusts? Go back to Galatians chapter 5, and it gives a list of fleshly lusts. Abstain from them. Don't put yourself as close to them as you can. Get as far away from them. Abstain from them. But why do we do that? So we can have the courage to shine. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Conflict's going to come. Let's shine as lights. Here we have Paul as he talks to the children of Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have this recorded for us beginning in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in the gall, goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out, if you circle any verse in that chapter, circle that verse. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Not what's acceptable 2025, but finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay, there's two ways we expose the works of darkness. One, we just flat out tell them what you're doing's not right. Another way we expose the work of darkness and letting our light so shine that they see a difference in you than what was in them. That's what we're supposed to do. As we go just to a few more passages, and the lesson will be yours, we need to have endurance. Sometimes I win the battle, but sometimes I'm not so proud how I handle the circumstance. How about you? Well, when you're not so proud how you handle the circumstance, what do? Learn from it. Try to do better the next time. And Hebrews chapter 10, let's go to Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. We have recorded for us here that the Hebrews were going through a lot of difficulty. And in verse 35, it talks about what they were going through. We're not going to read the whole chapter. But in verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which you have great reward. For you have need of endurance. Now they have already endured things if you went back in the earlier verses. But they have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. In other words, you've passed the test so far. But guess how long the test goes? Till the day I die. Right? And for you, to the day you die. Why? I'm to shine as a light. Why? Because I'm a child of God. Why? Because these persecutions are going to come my way. Why? Because the world is not going to like the choices I make. Why? Because my mindset is different than the world. You see how it all comes into? This is not hard to understand. It's very simple to preach. It's very great degree of effort to put into practice. And that's what we need to do. That's what I need to do. That's what you need to do. So the last passage is this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Brethren, every one of us, let's keep on fighting. Fighting the good fight. And how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, I'm only going to read 10 through 13, but you could read the whole chapter. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's how we fight, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then he goes on later on, talks about the armor. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Notice when it talks about we fight against the wiles of the devil, and it talks about the spiritual wickedness. You know where some of your biggest battles are going to be fought? Not with your neighbor down the street. Some of your biggest battles that you're going to be fighting are going to come from within. They're going to come from within. As we try to justify ourselves for doing something that we know we shouldn't be doing. Is that not true? As we go on and close with the verses, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. This is not a casual thing. This is a matter of consistency. This is a matter of working at it. Like I said, sometimes I'm not as consistent as I should be. What do I do with that? I learn to do better. Now, if you don't feel like you're in a fight, you're a whole lot different than me. Because each day I know there's a battle. And like I say, some of the biggest battles are within. And especially as I get older. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm not a fan of walking. I don't like to walk. But I'm a big fan of eating. That's the contrast. And most mornings, I can convince myself, if I allow myself to, not to walk. I know Chet goes to the gym and he's there much more than me. Now my son goes to the same gym, and one morning, Dad, where are you? Oh, no, that's the last thing I want, is someone to keep track of me where I'm going to be. You go to the gym when you want to go, I'll go when I want to go. And it's a good thing. I'm just saying, you got to work at things. My fleshly side will say, hey, you're getting old. We all get old. You're too old to do it. No, I'm not. I might be too old what Jake and Chet would want me to do. That's why I don't work out with them. Hi, how are you doing? Move on. You don't need to watch me. What I'm saying, brethren, put on that armor and fight. It's not a one shot only. It's not a one day only. It's something you're going to have to do every time you open up your eyes. And me too. If you're here tonight not a child of God, I'm not trying to scare you not to become a Christian, because you can win through the Word of God. And I can win through the Word of God. But here's the challenge. We've got to take it seriously. We've got to take it seriously we're in a battle. We've got to take it seriously that we're going to win the battle. And you cannot win the battle outside of Christ. So if you're not in Christ, begin by becoming His child, being baptized. And if you're in Christ, God is not going to ask me for a certificate that I was baptized. He's going to look at my life to see if it's in harmony with His will. Is He going to see some defeats? Sure He is. But He's going to see ultimate victory if I keep on fighting. What about you as we stand and as we sing?